All right, if you turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, and I know that we were in there last week and we really tried our best to get through the chapter, and in some respects we did, but we scurried over some areas that I think we really need to spend some time in tonight. We'll definitely complete chapter 18 tonight, and we just really do need to look at a couple of things that I think is very, very important in relation to the time that you and I live. It may be, for some of you, that this might be a little redundant, but for some of us who need to be reminded over and over again concerning the character of our God in relation to the church in these last days, it's absolutely imperative that you and I as Christians, now listen, understand that in these last days, that God does love us, that God does have His plan. No matter what we see in the government or around the world, financially, politically, God is still on the throne. He is still working out all things according to His plan. And we saw last week, as we discussed basically and briefly, this thing called the decree of God. And we saw that manifested in Genesis chapter 18. And briefly, I'll state it again and I'll repeat it for you. It's a beautiful truth concerning the character of God. And it is the decree of God, is His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He has ordained all things to come to pass according to His foreknowledge of things either actual or possible. Now, that's a lot of information. I'll say it again. The decree of God is His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His own will. He doesn't need us to help Him. Whereby for His own glory He has foreordained all things to come to pass according to His foreknowledge, either actual or possible. That's how vast your God is. Nothing is surprising Him. If the earth was to quake tonight and there'd be a great trembler, He knew all about it. In fact, He knew all about it theologically before the universe was ever created, at the very moment, at the very nanosecond that it would take place. God knew. He knows the very magnitude. He knows the very beating of your heart. The Bible says that our lives are as a vapor of smoke in the passing of time, and yet the Bible says that God has numbered our days. He knows the very moment that you're going to pass from this world into the next. And it's funny because we join health clubs, run around on treadmills, lift weights, hurt our backs, diet, do all these things to be healthy and live longer, and yet our days are numbered. You ever realize that? You ever think about that? So, hey, I'm all for sitting back with the potato chips and watching roller derby, you know, because our days are numbered. No, you can't do that, but He has numbered our days. There's nothing we can do to change that. He's so vast. He's so awesome and great. And last week, as we began to look in Genesis 18, we began to see the sovereignty of God, or really His reigning over the affairs of men. And specifically, we saw how there became now an interruption in the lifestyles and the conduct of Sodom and Gomorrah as Abraham entertained these three personages from heaven, two angels and none other than Jehovah Himself, according to the Hebrew. God standing before Abraham, and the two angels go down, or they will go down to execute judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, while the Lord Himself stands there looking over the valley with Abraham. And we got into that little discussion that we saw last week about Abraham saying, now, would you judge this place if there's 50 righteous? And the Lord said, no, not if there's 50. Well, what about 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and all the way down to 10? And we saw that He stopped at the number 10 because He knew 10 people in that city, Lot's family. If you add them all up, it's 10 people. But the logic carries us all the way out to God will not judge Sodom and Gomorrah, even if there's one person in there that's righteous. And in fact, in chapter 19, it comes down to that, where the angel will say, Lot, unless you get out of here, I cannot fry and toast this place. Get out of here. And it's awesome to think that by one man's stand for righteousness, an entire city, or in this case, a whole valley, can experience the mercy and grace of God because there's one righteous man in the midst of all the evil. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. I turn on the news and I get so depressed with the lunacy that we see happening around us, and yet God is still holding back evil. Can you imagine when He lets loose? According to the book of Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit, maybe not too far from now, will step aside and evil will be rampant in the earth like we've never seen before. But it's key in our understanding concerning the decree of God that chapter 18 is one that really focuses on from verses 17 to 33 on the judgment of God. And certainly that falls under His decree. And so let's read it together and we'll come back and look at it more closely. Verse 17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" Literally what I'm about to do. "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it as it has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away," that is the two angels, "from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord." Verse 23, "And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that are within it?" And he begins now this logic. And we must understand, and it's key, and we're going to dig our plow tonight deeply, so I need you to be alert. Hopefully the cool temperature in here tonight will help you be alert. We need to reckon the nature of our God. Abraham, listen, knows the decree of God. He comes before Jehovah. He's standing right there. And his statement presupposes that it would be unnatural for the Lord to destroy any righteous with the wicked. Do you understand that right now? Do you see that? If you don't, you need to dig in and study this because it's key. The whole premise of this study tonight and Abraham's argument is based upon God's right doing or His justice or righteousness. And Abraham is coming up and he's saying, wait a minute, I know you. I know the kind of God you are. And there is no way that you'll destroy righteous people with the wicked. Abraham knows that. Abraham knew that a lot more than a lot of people today. And Abraham is presenting the case before God that is already made in the character of God, and Abraham understands it well, and he's kind of shocked in saying, how can you do this? You're sending two angelic beings to descend. I wish Spielberg would do this on film. Man, it would be so neat. I see these guys kind of looking extremely normal, but as they get closer to the city, you know, they're kind of like maybe 2 feet off the ground and they touch again, and maybe 5 feet and they kind of touch again. You know, it's kind of, they got to keep themselves on the earth. They come walking into town and people are poking around at them and making fun. And the two angels sent from the presence of God, looking just like men. So much so that we'll study next time together that the homosexuals in the community wanted to have intercourse with these two angels. That's how much like men they looked. And they just simply reach out, as these men are trying to get into Lot's house, they reach out and blind these guys just with a little, you know, power. And yet these men are going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to judge it. And Abraham's kind of arguing with the Lord because he understands the Lord. And so in verse 17, we'll see, or we have seen, he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Literally, what I'm about to do. And then in verse 23, would you also, Abraham says, destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then look at verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Some of your scriptures say do good. That's Abraham's argument. Shall not the judge of all of the earth? And note that he says judge. You are the judge of all the earth. Will you not do right? And the answer is, absolutely, I'll do right. And so this is a very important part. We need to understand tonight, like in 1 Chronicles 12:32, tonight we need to be like the sons of Issachar. The Bible tells us there, and the sons of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times in which they lived. And they knew what Israel should do. That's what you and I tonight have a mandate from God, that we ought to know what we should be doing in these last days. We need to be like Paul's sons. In the New Testament, where Paul the Apostle says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times will come." We are to know this, not be surprised by it. And the word in the Greek is gnosko. It means to perceive, to learn how to understand by experience. By experience. And that's exactly what Abraham has experienced with God. He knows Him. He understands Him. And so I want to use this tonight as a springboard just to reiterate not only what our teaching here is, our doctrinal belief here, but I want to tell you that it is strong for me concerning the fact that God will not judge the wicked with the righteous. And I believe it's scriptural. And I believe that that is the foundation for the pre-tribulation view of the Scriptures. Now, I sympathize with you if you're a post-tribulationist. I used to be there. But you honestly, because I couldn't and I tried, could not argue from Scripture the post-view. And when I did, I pulled things out of context. Or I misapplied in what I thought would be appointed to the church. It was none other than Israel who it was appointed to. And there's a key to understanding the end times. We are to know the end times. And so on Abraham's premise, will you judge the wicked with the righteous? No way, God. You've never done that. And you'll never do it. Shall not the Lord of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge do right? And Abraham knows this. And so let's take a really, I think, exciting look at this. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. This is key to understanding Bible prophecy. Daniel 9, page 1355. Daniel chapter 9, and boy, get your ready writer out, your pen, your pencil, because hopefully tonight you're going to be able to wire your Bible on this. And tonight is going to be one of those nights, if you're not a student of the Word, you're just going to get bored. But in Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 20, look at that with me. It's very, very key. "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel," Daniel says, "and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain," listen, it's concerning Israel and the holy mountain of my God. Where is that? Jerusalem. "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come to give forth to you skill and understanding.'" There's that word again. "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, O greatly beloved." By the way, the answer came 21 days after he prayed. "For you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision." Verse 24. "70 weeks are determined for your people." What people is that? Israel. You ought to circle people. "And for your holy city." Where's that? Jerusalem. Number one, you ought to put a number one right there. "To finish the transgression." Number two, "To make an end of sins." Number three, "To make reconciliation for iniquity." Number four, "To bring in everlasting righteousness." Number five, "To seal up vision and prophecy." Number six, "And to anoint the most holy." Now verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. But after this," it should actually in the Hebrew, it reads like this, "but after the sequence of the 62 weeks. Messiah shall be killed for a capital offense, a criminal offense. That's the Messiah will die for a capital offense. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. And on he goes. Look at verse 27. Then shall he, the Antichrist, confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Don't let the word week confuse you. It means 1 week in the Hebrew means 7 years. That's all it means. 7 years. Now, get your pencil ready, because this is key to understanding not only Genesis 18, but much of the New Testament as well. Look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks, that's 490 years. God deals with Israel's judgments in 490-year capsules or containers of time. He's done this over and over again throughout Israel's history, and you can document that. There are 490 years determined for your people and your holy city. Number one, to finish the transgression. That was accomplished, by the way. Number two, to make an end of sin. That was done on the cross. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That was accomplished. Number four, five, and six have not been accomplished. You see that little comma? After to make reconciliation for iniquity, that comma has lasted over 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years. That little comma. That's where you and I are living right there, right now. Isn't that amazing? Now, look at this. You look at verse 25, and he says, the commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that was March 14th, 445 B.C. You can read Nehemiah to get that. March 14th, 445 B.C. That's 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 B.C. Jesus entered Jerusalem on April 6th, 32 A.D. to the very day. Now, we've gone through this before, but if you're hearing it for the first time, hopefully tonight we'll see something new also. He says there shall be, verse 25, 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. And add to the 49, he says, 62 weeks. That's 434 years. Listen, 434 years plus 49 years is what? 483 years. Are you with me? We're a little short of 490 that we saw in verse 24, right at the top of the verse. Are you with me? Everybody there? We're short 7 years. 7 years. Where are they? Keep dropping down. Verse 26. After the 62 weeks, all right? By the way, that is after, don't let that sway it, that's after the 483rd year. Because you take the 7, the 49, and the 483, or the 434 comes out the 483. At the end of that second sequence, that 483rd year, what will happen? Look, verse 26, Messiah shall be karat in the Hebrew. Destroyed, murdered, killed for a capital offense. What was his offense? Why did they kill him? Because he maketh himself out to be God. That was blasphemous. Unless you're God. Which he was. He was killed for being Messiah. Isn't that interesting how Daniel saw this? Well, as the angel's revealing this to Daniel. Skip down to verse 27. Then he shall. Who? The prince that is to come. The Antichrist. The guy that could be alive right now, and I think he is alive on the earth right now in Europe. He shall confirm a covenant with them. Who? Israel. For how long? 7 years. But at the end of the 7 years, Jesus Christ comes back. The second coming. Puts an end to the Battle of Armageddon. For 2,000 years at that comma, we have experienced the church age, the time of the Gentile ingathering, the church, the bride of Christ. Who is Israel married to? Israel. The Bible says she's married to the Father, to God, Jehovah God. Who is the church to be married to? The Bible says. Jesus. The Father's married to Israel. Jesus will be married to the church, the Bible teaches us. Interesting, I was talking to Robin. They were down in San Diego and they peered over their hotel room and they looked down on the beach and there was a Jewish wedding going on. And the bride in the ceremony goes out and around the procession there 7 times. You want to know why she goes? They don't even know why they go around 7. They think they know why. But how long will Israel be led astray by the Antichrist? How long will she be religious but not walking with God? 7 years. She will wander in false religion. As a bride meanders around 7 times before they come together and throw the cup down and all the... It's symbolic. 7 years. And when Jesus was crucified, that clock stopped at 483 years. It stopped. And God removed His work upon Israel, dispersed them throughout all of the earth, just as Isaiah said would happen. And then according to Isaiah 43, He would begin to move them back. He would say to the north, give them up and send them home. And we saw 2 years ago the greatest exodus. The greatest exodus of all time of the Jew as they flew over the Red Sea. In 747s, in the Air El Al, the Jewish airline, they tore the seats out of the 747s and put in some 600 Jews just sitting there as they were exiting out of Russia. And the Bible says, out of the south, I will say, give them up and let them come back home. And right now, we're seeing Jews all over the world going back to Jerusalem. And some of them are saying, we don't even know why we're coming. Check your newspapers. Look at your news magazines. It's fantastic as God is drawing them home for the end days. Why? Because God is about to start the last seven years, the one week. The Bible tells us that 1,290 days after that week starts, right in the middle. And by the way, figure out the math. It comes out to 360 days a year. That is another awesome thing because you and I have been living off a calendar that's 365 days. You know why? Because we're Gentiles. It's a Babylonian calendar. It's a Roman calendar. Bible prophecy is predicated upon a 360-day calendar. That's why when you do the math, it comes out to be 1,200. At 1,260 days into the tribulation period, by the way, that's 42 months. That's halfway through. What happens? The Antichrist. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, the Antichrist will stand in the new temple in Jerusalem and stand there, and everyone's going to be looking at him, and everybody around the world through short-circuit TV. Short circuit. Is that the right word? Closed-circuit TV. Short circuit. He will stand there, and everyone's going to just be all stoked because the first 3.5 years are going to be incredible financially and environmentally according to His incredible diplomacy and works. And He will stand there and say, by the way, haven't things been going great? Yes. The people will say, the Jews are just going, that's our boy! And He will say, you know why? Because I'm God. And He will stand in the temple and declare Himself to be God. And Jesus says, when you see that, you better come down from... First of all, Jesus anticipated TV because the Jews aren't going to be... Not anybody's allowed into the Holy of Holies where He's going to perform this act. But by TV, they can watch. And Jesus says, when you see that happen, you better jump off your roof and don't even go into your house and get an incredible time that lies ahead. The last 7 years. Now, what's my point? My point is that it's extremely Jewish. It's extremely Jewish. The Bible speaks of it. Everything about it, everything about those 7 years is absolutely Jewish. The book of Revelation has a lot of meaning. Especially if you're Jewish. And we want to take a close look at this tonight. It's fantastic as this comes together. It's also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. What's Jacob's other name? Israel. 7 years. We need to understand that it is a context of judgment, just like it is here in Genesis 18. And it shouldn't surprise us. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the New Testament context, the Bible tells us, first of all, that the very testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. That simply means that prophecy is to unveil Jesus Christ, to unveil Him. And so when Abraham says to the Lord concerning these end time things, this premise, the Lord says, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? The answer is absolutely not. Why? Amos 3:7, we looked at it a couple weeks ago. God says there, I will reveal my secrets to the prophets before I do them. Amos 3:7. What about John 15, verse 15? The Bible tells us there that henceforth, Jesus says, I call you no longer servants, for servants do not know what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. It delights the Lord to let us know what's happening. That's why He says, watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour that your Lord's coming. Watch and be ready. He wants us to be ready. He's not sitting back going, peek-a-boo. Oh man, I hope they don't catch on. Are you kidding? He's dropping all kinds of hints to the person tonight that's walking in the Spirit. You cannot open up your newspaper without getting ready. I got so excited a couple months ago. I was going through Sky Harbor Airport in Phoenix, and I couldn't believe on the newspaper stand they had for sale the European magazine. It's called The European, number one magazine in Europe. I couldn't believe they had it for sale. I got it, and I got a subscription. Why? I don't care about Europe outside of prophetic involvement. And for that reason, it's extremely important. I get that thing every week, and man, I'm going through that magazine, and I'm looking for stuff with maybe some diplomat with horns on his head. No. But you're looking, and everything's about the European and their currency. And I'm so excited because I'm storing these things up. When we get back, we're going to do a 4-week thing, I think, on prophecy. Because the data that I'm getting is incredible. The latest thing I read in that newspaper 2 weeks ago, they said the only way we're going to settle this thing between all the different currencies is that we come up with numerical values and stop fiddling with money. And I went, yes. And I turned to Revelation 13, 13. Amazing. It's all coming. So exciting. How can I say it's exciting? Because we are to know these things. We are to know, we're to be excited about the Lord saving us from the wrath that is to come. Well, Jack, how do you know that? Because it's very Jewish, and we're going to look at this right now. Why don't you jot these down, and when I ask you to turn to these Scriptures, you'll really be benefited by turning to them. First of all, jot down, if you would, and this all stems to the premise of Abraham's question, will you also judge the righteous with the wicked? Write down 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The Bible tells us there, for God has not appointed or ordained us to wrath. And that word means indignation, wrath, judgment. But to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Revelation 3:10. The only book Jesus wrote, or the only letters, 7 of them to the church. In the book of Revelation, Jesus wrote 7 letters. And this one here, in Revelation 3:10, He says, because you have kept my word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour that will come upon all the world to try all those who dwell upon the earth. How many? Who? All them. Make no mistake, all them who dwell upon the face of the earth. Revelation 8:13 says, I beheld and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, whoa, 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 3 times, to the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because judgment's about to come. To who? The inhabitants of the earth. Now listen, the people who are believers during the tribulation period, who will come to Christ during the tribulation period, they are not earth dwellers, as the Bible reveals them. They are the saints of the tribulation period. And how shall they die? The Bible says that they will die by beheading because they will not bow to the mark of the beast, this numerical financial system in worship of the beast. How will they die? By persecution. Will they die by God's wrath? No. Will they die by God's indignation? No. They will die at the hands of men. Why? Because God has not appointed any of His children unto wrath. None of them. None of us will ever, none of your brothers or sisters in time past or in the future will ever experience death because of God's wrath. Only at the hands of men through persecution does God allow that. Always. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible tells us, "For the Lord knows how to deliver those who are godly out of testing, and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment." Isn't that amazing? Now, run over here in your Bible now to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. For me personally, this is the strongest pre-tribulation rapture view in the entire Bible. Isaiah 26. Starting at verse 19. Some of you have this well marked in your Bible. "Your dead body shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Hey, do you know what that sounds like? Jot down next to Isaiah 26:19, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And I'm going to read it to you real quick. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God will blast, and the dead in Christ shall rise." You with me? Let's keep going in Isaiah. Verse 20. "Come, my people." Beautiful. "Enter thou into thy chambers." Hey, jot down 1 Thessalonians 4:17. When we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And forever we shall be with Him." Where? With Him in these chambers. Listen. "And shut thy doors," Isaiah 26:20, "and shut thy doors about thee. Hide yourself, as it were, for a moment until the indignation is overpassed." Hey, jot down, Zephaniah 3.8? It's either Zephaniah or Zechariah 3.8. I think it's Zephaniah. "Therefore, wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms." Why, for a picnic? No. "To pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." But where are His people? They're with Him, but they're in the chambers, hidden. Oh, wait, and I really like this, because if you read Isaiah 26:19-21 completely, you know what's really cute about it? It's the rapture takes place, the people are tucked away in their chambers. I personally believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb will be taking place at that moment. And the father rolls up his sleeves and he says, "Hang on, you guys just have a good time. I'll be back in a moment. Everything's fine. You guys just have a good time. I hope everyone found their seat. Great, you got your name tag far out. Now you guys have a great, great time. And I'll be right back." And he rolls up his sleeves and he just parts a cloud and he comes on down. That's the way I see that in my Looney Tune kind of mind of mine. I love it. Where's his people? Partying in heaven. How do we know? Because all the inhabitants of the earth are going to really, really have a rough time. Why? Because of His indignation and His judgment. Isaiah 26, verse 21 says, "For behold, the Lord comes out of this place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." Has your sins been dealt with? That's right. But these haven't. "The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Amazing. This is the judgment that is coming in the New Testament. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew 24. You know what? I have before I go to Russia, this has got to come out. And if we go to midnight tonight, we're just going to... No, I'm kidding. But pray, because I want to get this... We will get this done. Matthew 24. Listen to this. I don't know. Can you see my Bible from there? What do I have in the middle of that? You see that? That is one big Star of David. And you'll see why in a moment. Star of David, referencing to Israel. Listen to this. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I tell you, not one of these stones will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when," you got to circle that, "will these things be? And what," you got to circle that, "will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" Verse 4, Jesus starts a teaching that if we understand tonight, we'll never struggle with end time things again, especially with Daniel now in our sights. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many," David Koresh and many others. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes." Pestilence, you can insert AIDS in there. Earthquakes in various places. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows. "Then they shall deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Hey, Jeremiah says that Israel in the last days will become a burdensome stone to the nations of the world. Well, Jack, how do you know it's Israel or the Jews? Hang on. Verse 10. "And then many shall be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the agapeo of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Jot down in your notes Daniel 12:12. Key. Go study it later, but it's key that you have it right there. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all the nations." Then what? "Then the end shall come." When is the gospel preached throughout all the nations? We've been trying for the last 2,000 years. And the church, we've done good, but we're still way behind. When? Can you think when will the gospel be preached around the entire world? And he says, then the end will come, and it's got to fit in the context of all of these volcanoes and upheavals. When will that happen? There's an angel. And I don't remember what chapter. I might have it down here somewhere. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 6. "An angel will fly through the midst of heaven around the world preaching the everlasting gospel, and then the end will come." We're to do that, and we're going to do that. And we are doing that. But to cover everybody in one final shot, in the mercy of God, there's going to be this angel, and it's not Channel 40's satellite. I know Paul says it is. It's not. This is not a piece of aluminum flying through space. This is an angel flying through the heavens, proclaiming the everlasting gospel, and then the end will come. How do we know? Because it happens in the book of Revelation just prior to the end. Just as Jesus says here in Matthew 24:14. Now look, this is so awesome. Look at verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," that's a Jewish term, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." There's that stress again, just like the angel did in Daniel 9. "Then," verse 16, "those who are in Judea," do you live in Judea? No. "Flee to the mountains." What if you don't live near any mountains? Don't worry about it. Because if you lived in Judea, you would live near the mountains. The Holy Spirit put Judea in here for a reason. It didn't say Chino Hills. It doesn't even say San Bernardino County. It's Judea. "Let him," verse 17, who is on the housetop. Do you live on top of your house? They do over there right now. Isn't that neat? Don't let him even come down or take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field go back. By the way, this is a reference I personally believe. The Bible tells us in the last days that Israel will fill the earth with fruit. They're extremely agriculturally productive. And I think personally that's a reference again because of the context of it being very Jewish. But woe to those, verse 19, who are pregnant and those who nurse babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. Why? Because the mountains near Israel, Jerusalem, get snow periodically. Pray that it's not in winter. Or on the Sabbath. There you go. It's Jewish. Don't let anybody ever lay this trip on you that it deals with you. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as the world, such as not has since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that is Israel, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christ and false messiahs will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. See, I have told you these things beforehand. Isn't that neat? He wants you to know. He demands you to know. These are the things in relation to the second coming. Watch this. Verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out there. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. By the way, he is not in Brooklyn, New York. He is not in New York. Some of you have a question mark on your face because the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is in New York, is in Brooklyn. He's been there since, what, 48? 1948? And this is the millennium, right now. They say, they teach. They won't tell you this at their door. So, last time I saw a lion lay down with a lamb, he ate it. We're not in the millennium. Because that's what's going to happen. And your little baby pick up a snake and he's going to get bit. But in the millennium, you know, we get to play with snakes. You do. I'm not. I hate them. I hate them things. How do we know this is the second coming? Concerning the rapture, nobody knows the day or the hour. And he comes as a thief to those who are not watching. Corinthians tells us that it will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. But concerning the second coming, the entire world will see him. Everybody. In fact, it's awesome because Revelation tells us as Jesus is coming in through the atmosphere, re-entering the earth's troposphere and atmosphere, it says that the tribes and kindreds of the earth will mourn and weep at the appearance of the Lord. They'll freak because judgment is coming. They'll see Him coming. Can you imagine? And I guess He'll come around like that and land in Jerusalem. Coming from, by the way, Kuwait, Isaiah 63. Basra in that area. Amazing. I wish we had a couple of years to go through this study. Now listen to this. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Another gospel says, every eye shall see Him. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That's key. Listen to this. Turn in your Bible right now. To keep your finger here, turn in your Bible to Luke 17. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Luke 17. Okay? Starting at verse 24. For as the lightning that flashes out of the one part of heaven and shines into the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His day. They ate and they drank and they had wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Now we're getting back to Genesis 18. in the days of Lot. What happened in the days of Lot? Judgment. They ate and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, or Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop, judgment, and his goods are in his house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Verse 32, why? Remember Lot's wife. Why? Judgment. It's a whole judgment. The whole context is judgment. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. You can get an in-depth study on that from last Sunday morning, by the way. That's exactly what we covered. Listen, verse 34 to 37 is key. Don't let anyone ever, ever try to twist the Scriptures and make you think that this is rapture material. I tell you, in that night, there will be two what? If you have a good Bible, men should be italic, in italics. You know why? Because it's not there in the original language. The translator supposed it should say men. It's not, listen, it's not saying, it doesn't say this in the original. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. It's not in the original. That's why it's italicized in your Bible. It reads this way. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other one will be left. Two will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other one will be left. Verse 36, two will be in the field. One will be taken. The other will be left. All of those statements are Jewish in construction. A Jew today would recognize these verses. They understand everything about this. It's totally Jewish. Verse 37. And they, that is the disciples, answered and said to Jesus, where, Lord? Where what? Where are they taken? You see, you've been told, or you may not have been told, that this is the rapture. You see, and the rapture is at the end of the tribulation. I can prove it to you, they'll say, by going to Luke 17. See, it happens at the end. Oh no. You need to keep reading. Where, Lord? So Jesus said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What did Matthew call the body? A carcass. What is it right here in the Greek? The word is soma, S-O-M-A. You ought to write that down. It means dead body, a corpse, a carcass, and it has a suggestion of rotting flesh. You and I, that doesn't bug us so much. But if you're Jewish, it makes your skin crawl. You with me? You see that word eagles? The word in the Greek is A-E-T-O-S. And that word means a griffin or a vulture. Or an unclean bird. Again, if you're Jewish, your skin begins to move. Some people have said, well, that's a reference to Jesus Christ and the church. There ain't no way you can get that out of studying this to be the Jesus and the church. If it is, it's a terrible insult. We're going to be, the eagle is Jesus, who's an unclean bird, and we're going to be rotting flesh where He is. Not quite. This is a reference to the last day judgment found in Daniel chapter 9 through Daniel chapter 12 at 1,000. At the second 1,260 days, the last part of the Great Tribulation period, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will return to the earth and He will gather all of the nations to Him. And Daniel, study it later, Daniel 12 will tell you that Jesus will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and He will separate and fulfill Matthew 25 of the judgment of the Gentiles concerning their conduct towards Israel. And He will separate the sheep from the goats. You ever heard that? That's in Matthew 25. And all of the nations that were good and gentle to Israel, they'll get to enter into the millennial kingdom. They get to step on in. Jesus says, enter into the joy of the Lord. You heard that statement before? He will set His throne up in Jerusalem and He will reign for 1,000 years. The Bible says so. By the way, if Jesus does not sit upon the throne of David, which He hasn't sat upon yet, then He's not Christ. He must do it. And He shall do it. But the question is, where, Lord? Where? Jesus' response is, wherever the bodies are, that's where the eagle is. Wherever the carcass, the rotting flesh is at, that's where you'll find the unclean birds. And a Jew instantly knows what that means, because they know Ezekiel chapter 38, chapter 39. They know the book of Job chapter 38. They know that. It's a bad statement. It's judgment. It's wrong. So where are they taken? This verse has nothing to do with the rapture. We'll tie this up in a moment. By the way, Job 34:20 says, in a moment the wicked die and the people shall be troubled at midnight. And they'll all pass away and the mighty shall be taken away without one hand. Job 34:20. Now run over with me to Matthew 25 and we'll wrap this up. Matthew 25. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes, that's the second coming, not the rapture. Don't ever confuse the two. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit upon the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered to Him and He will separate them from one another as a sheep divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And he goes on. Look at verse 41. Then he shall say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes on. Look at verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I hope you got that. I know we ran over a lot of data. But at the coming of Jesus Christ, shall the Lord judge the wicked with the righteous? The answer is absolutely no. He will never do that. So much so that when He executes His judgment upon the earth, the rapture will take place, removing the bride of Christ. He'll fulfill the last 7 years as the great tribulation is the nation Israel, or in that time with Israel. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, the Bible tells us that He will come back and He will judge. Daniel chapter 12 says, for 45 days, Jesus Christ will judge. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. And then those that are taken away will be taken away into everlasting fire. That's why the disciples said, where, Lord? Where? And Jesus says, wherever the rotting flesh is at, that's where the vultures are. They're taken to judgment. And it's absolutely essential in these last days, people, that you be waiting now, today, for the return of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely paramount to how healthy you stay in your Christian walk. You get your eyes off the hope of His moment return in any moment, and you're going to wind up backsliding. You're going to wind up getting kind of lackadaisical, thinking, oh, the Lord delays His return. And Jesus says, if my servant says in his heart, the Lord delays His coming and begins to get backslidden, drink, He says, and get drunk, that his Lord will come upon him in a time that he didn't expect. We are to be awaiting Him. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, that is our politics in the Greek, is in heaven, from where we also look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know this, that when He appears, we shall be like Him. And everyone who has that hope purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is to come back any moment. Why? Because He will not judge you with the wicked. Ever. And then Titus 2:13, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, that verse can also be rendered legally, authoritatively in this manner. Jesus Christ as Savior God, who is soon to appear, and so we look for this blessed hope. That's one of the strongest verses of the deity of Jesus Christ as being God. Titus 2:13. Very, very strong verse. And then finally, I mentioned it earlier, we need to remember that the second coming is not the rapture. The second coming is at the end. The first coming, when Jesus was born as a baby, had to do with the nation Israel. They rejected Him. The second coming has to do with the nation Israel. They will then receive Him. The rapture of the church deals with the Gentiles. It has nothing to do with an actual coming. Jesus came the first time on the earth. He'll come the second time on the earth. The rapture will meet Him in the air and we'll go back up with Him. Very, very clear. And then finally, during this time, at the second coming of Christ, the Bible says, Isaiah 63:1, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This is the glorious one in His apparel, traveling with greatness of strength. I that speak in righteousness am mighty to save." I can't wait to see that day. Because we're going to be maybe a couple hundred feet behind Him on white horses. Read Revelation. It's going to be awesome. Micah 4:1. We're almost done. A couple more verses. "During the last days it shall come to pass that in the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above all the hills, and the people shall flow into it." That's when Jesus sits upon His throne. Very tremendous time. So what is our responsibility in these last days? Getting back to Genesis chapter 18, will God judge the wicked with the righteous? No. In 2 Peter 3, just jot it down, Peter says this, "Seeing that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be in these last days? We are to have a holy conversation. We are to be godly, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens on fire will be dissolved, and the elements, the atoms, atoms, will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such a thing, be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace, spotless and without blame." Luke, and we're done, chapters 21, verse 36. Luke 21:36. "Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be found in Christ, worthy to escape all of these things that are coming to pass, that you may stand before the Son of Man." Isn't that awesome? God is so good. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, Lord, tonight that these verses, skimming over, Father, really as we went through the Word, some 3,500 years of time, we can just flip through some pages and cover 3,500 years of information. And Lord, I pray, Father, that You would open up our eyes to the fact that it is not only a hope that we have of Jesus' soon return, but God, it's absolutely scriptural. And Lord, I thank You. May we be like Paul the Apostle, who believed at any moment Jesus was going to return. For he himself included himself in that we who are alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord. Lord, may it not come down to a doctrinal battlefield. For Lord, any Christian would be a fool not to want to see You now. And so, Lord, may we live like it in these last days. And Father, until we're able to be together again, we ask You to bless, Father, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. And Father, we ask You to bless Moscow and St. Petersburg, Father, as You will soon deliver them, Lord, into our hands. For Your kingdom's glory, in Jesus' name, amen.